Holy Father, our hearts are just overwhelmed with your love and presence. Just singing that song that you're glorious and victorious just reminds us that we never delivered ourselves to begin with, and we don't have the resources or the know-how or the insight to solve our own problems. That you have been our victory. You have been everything to us. You have been teaching us all these years the joy and the delight of brokenness and dependence upon you. You have been teaching us that you don't share your glory with us, but it's all about you. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that you keep us trusting you. We thank you, O God, for the uncertainties that we have. We thank you, Father, for those moments and times in which we don't know which way we're going. Because that's a gift, Lord. That's a gift. It's in those moments that you remind us, I know the way through the wilderness. Just stay close to me. And I pray for that person today that's struggling and that needs answers and they're overwhelmed and they need some victory. I ask, oh God, that they will not panic, but they will turn and flee to the rock that's higher than them. That they will go and rush to the very presence of God. Lord Jesus, and that you will prove yourself. Prove yourself, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this day. Bless our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning, fellowship. Good to see you this morning. And, you know, as Richard was sharing, and we've been talking about this for several weeks now, we have a lot of our folks. And I got to tell you, I am so overwhelmed. I hope it is with a good pride. If it's a bad pride, God is going to take me to the woodshed. But I hope it's a good pride. I am just so thankful to God for so many of you who go on missions trips and give of yourself, and you raise resources. You need to know this. I was talking to Joe Rice, our executive pastor, the other week, and we were talking about how generous our church has been. Aside from the $500,000 that's part of the budget for our whole missions side of things, in addition to that, you all gave another $500,000 in donations for people to go on these mission trips. And you need to know that. When roughly you put it together and you realize what God has done, and I just want to say thank you. It is humbling to me. I've been here almost 8 years, and I never thought of it that way. And he sort of said, well, we'll have like over 300 people, and you figure it out what the needs are. It is pretty amazing. And so I just want to thank God for you and thank you for your hearts and thank you for what you're doing. And I just pray that more will take place. But we've got a lot of people gone right now between vacations and missions trips. But remember them in prayer. Remember those folks in prayer that are serving and they're overseas and they're in different places, and that God will use them in a great way. Well, if you have your Bibles, meet me in Matthew. And somebody said to me the other day, how long are we going to be in Matthew until we get through with Matthew? We're going to take some breaks in between, but we're going to go through this book. And I just want to connect the dots with you again here. You say, Crawford, why are you preaching through the book of Matthew? Why are you doing that? Well, one is sometimes it's mysterious. Preaching is not like making speeches, okay? You don't just sit down and have a group of people and say, gee, what do I say next week? Okay, that might work. That's not how it's done. Preaching is a word from God for the people at a moment in history. Preaching is a mystical thing because you're trusting God. And so I felt led to go to the book of Matthew. That's the big reason why we're there. The second reason why we're in the book of Matthew, in a secondary sense, is that Matthew is all about the kingdom and about how kingdom people live and what does it mean to be related to the kingdom. And so the title of the series, not to bore you, the title of the series is For His Kingdom. For His Kingdom. The emphasis then throughout the book of Matthew, throughout Matthew's gospel, is that we exist for the interests of the king and his kingdom. Okay? The Bible knows nothing of a private Christianity. Nothing of it. That is a Western, particularly an American hybrid. where we isolate ourselves as me and my personal relationship with Jesus. The Bible, yeah, it is a personal relationship with Him, but the Bible speaks of Christianity and my personal walk with Him as in community. It's kingdom. And it's not what God is just doing through your life. It's what God is doing in a kingdom way throughout human history. That we're connected with Him and we're connected to His purposes. And I hope that vision of a contextual Christianity is captured by our church as we wander through the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. You could say specifically Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is zeroing in on how kingdom people live. How kingdom people live. What do we do? How do we handle lust? How do we handle anger? How do we handle the spiritual disciplines as we shared a couple of weeks ago? How do we approach those things? What do they look like? What do kingdom people do about those things? Well, today, this is always a nervous time whenever you use the M word, money. We're going to talk about, or Jesus is going to talk about, how kingdom people handle their money. How they handle their money. I want to read Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 19 through verse 24. This is an amazingly straightforward passage of Scripture. And as we have seen so far, Jesus uses a remarkable economy of words. As you read through the Sermon on the Mount, there's some issues that you might guess about, but it's not unclear in terms of what he is saying. And so it is with this text here. Listen to what Jesus says about resources. He says, beginning of verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want you to remember that word order. Remember that word order. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Verse 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, this text of Scripture presupposes some conflicts, and I got to tell you, I'll say this up front, and we'll unpack this as we go through this. There is a terrible tendency among those of us who are believers to go to the extremes. We cannot stand to hold in tension what Jesus says. This passage of Scripture has been hijacked and misapplied, gone to the wrong extremes, saying more than what Jesus says. Sometimes some preachers say less than what Jesus says. We cannot stand tensions, but so much of the Bible is a tension. I'll come back to that in a few moments. So I want to encourage us, don't necessarily read the text lightly, and don't let the implication of the passage be your conclusion, but rather let what Jesus says be the conclusion. Now, let me just frame this a bit in a broader context in terms of the power of money. The Bible has an awful lot to warn us about when it comes to resources. Money is not neutral. Money is extraordinarily powerful. You've heard me say this any number of times, but throughout the Bible, Richard Foster has it right when he wrote that classic book a number of years ago called Money, Sex, and Power. There are three attractive idols in our lives. Power, the sex drive, and money. And the reason why these things are powerful is because there's the focus attention of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Money is not neutral. You hear me? Money is not neutral. Money is powerful. And throughout the Bible, there's a call to intentionality when it comes to resources and money. If we're not intentional about our money, intentional about our resources, it will be an idol. I didn't say it might become one. It will be an idol. We have got to be intentional about how we deal with it, what we think about it, how we approach it, or else it is going to be an idol. Another thing I want to say to balance things off is that Jesus does not criticize, or shall we say, does not magnify poverty. Neither does he criticize the legitimate getting of wealth. I got to tell you, we can't stand tensions. We can't stand tensions. Some of the Christian books that have been written in recent years about a Christian view of money, in my estimation, has been a reaction to the health and wealth prosperity gospel. And the pendulum has swung to the other extreme, where we taint the Bible and we almost present resources and money as being evil. But with all intellectual honesty, when you read what Jesus has to say about money and you read what money's all about throughout the Bible, there's no criticism for people who are wealthy. God is not against people who are wealthy. And I want us to forever put that to bed. It doesn't mean because you're wealthy that somehow or another you're not compassionate or you're not caring when it comes to the poor. Jesus never magnified poverty over wealth. Now, God is concerned about the poor, but he doesn't magnify poverty over prosperity. We tend to divide life into the spiritual and material. That's what we tend to do here. In order to understand this text, you've got to understand that Jesus never made such a division. Jesus did not divide our spiritual life from our material life. He never made those distinctions. What he is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, what he is saying here about kingdom people and kingdom living, is that the lordship of Christ is over everything. Everything about you is spiritual. Everything about you is spiritual. Every single thing. The Bible does not divide our material life, our social life, our personal life from our prayer life and our fasting and our reading of the Bible. It is all intermingled, and everything is under the glory of God and for the glory of God, and everything is under the lordship of Christ. I want us to get that. I want us to get that because part of the reasons why we have problems in this church, we have personal problems, is that we dichotomize our lives. But everything is to be influenced and under the power of this book. And you will never go far in your walk in relationship with God until you erase that line. So when we approach this passage, understand that he is talking about the profound sense in which money can be used to advance all that which is spiritual. So he doesn't make that distinction whatsoever. Now, what he's saying here, and please forgive me for setting this all up, because I think it's necessary to set this up in such a way for us to appreciate what Jesus is driving at in this section of Scripture. Jesus is making it clear that a right attitude toward money is a mark of true spirituality. It is a mark of true spirituality. I'll just say more clearly. If we're not giving, don't tell me how spiritual you are. We can have the greatest intentions in the world. Don't look at me strange and don't say Crawford is out of his mind. You read the Bible, okay? Don't put me on the hook. You read this text. You read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You read what the Bible teaches about resources. There's a direct relationship. There's a direct relationship between how we handle our resources and our true spirituality. There's a direct relationship. And so what Jesus is driving at here is going beyond the performance of the scribes and Pharisees, going beyond the ostentatious stuff. He said, look, I need to tell you something. How you handle your resources, how you handle what God places in your heart. Don't quote me Bible verses. Don't tell me how great your walk with God is. How you handle what I put in your hands, how you handle resources, how you handle money is an indication of how close you are to my heart. It's a powerful thing. You see, let's just use generosity as an indication. You know, generosity is not determined by how much we have, okay? But by the depth and degree of our gratitude. See, that's what this is all about. Giving is a reflection of the depth and degree of our gratitude. Everything in my life is about is to be placed on the altar. My wife, my children, nothing is to control you. Nothing is to control me. He controls me. So when you talk about generosity, generosity is determined not by what I have in my wallet, not by my money clip, not what's in my investments. That doesn't determine my generosity. Generosity is determined by a heart of gratitude. How grateful am I for the grace of God? That's the reason why Samuel Chadwick said, unless a man cultivates a habit of systematic giving when he has not much to give, he will give little when he is rich. It doesn't make any difference how much you have. It is the attitude of our hearts. How grateful are we? And when I can release resources, I declare to everybody that my money doesn't own. That's not Lord of my life. My behavior is not controlled. My response to God is not controlled by how much is in my bank account. We are set free. Now, having said that, let me summarize what I think is the main point that Jesus is making here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. I believe Jesus' main point is, and if I say it clearly, is don't be short-sighted and selfish in the use of the resources God has given to us. That's his main point. No matter how much we have or don't have, Jesus' main point here, what he's driving at here, is not to be selfish or short-sighted in the use of the resources that God has given to us. Now, you did see the distinction there, right? I didn't say that you earned. God gave you breath and energy in your body to do that job. Everything you have, God gave you. So he says, don't be short-sighted or selfish in the use of the resources that God has given to us. I think having said that, Jesus supports that thought by saying three things about our relationship to money. And I've sort of summarized it this way. I think he's saying these three things progressively. One is send the difference. Number two, see the difference. And number three, make the difference. Okay, how should we be related to money? One, he says, send the difference, and I put quotes around that, I'll explain that in a second. Number two, he says, see the difference. And number three, he says, make the difference. Once again, consistent with what the Bible teaches about money and resources, he says you must be intentional about what God places in your hands, Crawford. You cannot be passive about it. If you're passive about it, it will rule you. It will control you. You will become obsessed with it. You'll become obsessed with getting it. So you've got to be intentional about it. How am I intentional about it? Well, I purposely send the difference. Number two, I see the difference. And number three, I intentionally make the difference. I want you to look with me again here at verses 19 through 21, that opening short paragraph. That's when Jesus is saying, send the difference. Basically, the principle there is that he is saying, decide to do something with your money. Decide to do something with your money. This actually is the building block to a budget. Don't let it happen to you. Decide which direction that you're going to send your money in. Where is it going? Where is it going? Decide to do something with the money. So send the difference. Now, verse 19 and verse 20, he draws a contrast. He says, okay, well, here's a portrait. Now, if you're going to send it down here and use it down here, it's at risk. Now, if you're going to send it ahead, it's safe. You're going to send it down here. You're going to use it for yourself. It's going to be all self-centered, all about you and your lifestyle. It's at risk. Notice what he says here in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Okay? Now, I want you to notice something. Hang in there with me. I promise you I'm going somewhere with this. When he says lay up here, there's a connection in verse 19 with verse 24. Drop your eye down to verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What he's talking about here is, look, your decision about where you send your money determines who and what you're worshiping. You can't use it all for you right here and say that you're worshiping God. That's a connection between verse 19 and verse 24. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't say that you're worshiping God and yet you're just consumed with it down here. See, what he's really saying is that Jesus in verse 19 is warning us of the danger of worshiping our resources. And by the way, let me just say here, there's an interesting play on words in the Greek text. The New Testament was written in something called Koine Greek or Common Greek. You know what verse 19 literally says. Verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Literally in the Greek text, it says this. Treasure not for yourselves treasures. Treasure not for yourselves treasures. In other words, don't make your resources the ultimate treasure. I think it's wonderful. I almost wish they would have left it there in the translation. It sounds really weird, but it says treasure, not treasures. In other words, that's not the real treasure. I know you think it is, but that's not the real treasure. For if you treasure that, what's going to happen is you're going to worship it, and its value is going to be squandered, and the impact for the kingdom is going to be eradicated. He says it in verse 19, money directed toward this life will either be eaten up, moths, rotten, vanish, destroy, stolen, steal. That metal that drives down the road that you dropped 50 grand on, okay? That dream house of yours that you dropped, 750 to 1.5 on? I'm not knocking. I'm not saying it's wrong. You'll hear me later on. I'm going to say some things here that might surprise you. I'm not saying that's wrong. But all that stuff that you worked hard for and that I worked hard for and I targeted and poured into the clothes, the cars, the vacations, the stuff, the things, all of that, he said, ain't none of it going to last. And if my passion is tied up in that which is transient and material, it's going to erode, it's going to go, it's going to be gone. So he says, if you send it here, it's at risk. Well, if you send it there, it is safe. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break through and steal. What does he mean, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven? How do you do that? How do you do that? I mean, there's no mailing address or, website that says I can transfer funds and this will be in heaven. How do you do that? What does he mean, laying that up for yourselves, treasures down here, but send them ahead? What does that mean? Well, I want to say, I think it means these three things. Here's what it implies. Number one, what he's saying is to use all that we have for the glory of God. When he says treasures in heaven, it is a mindset that says, God, all of this is yours. Every cent I have, every material thing I have, every investment, every single thing, everything, it is yours. I think that's what treasure in heaven is really, really speaking to. And by the way, the answer to that when we say, God, what do you want me to do with this? Sometimes the answer is buy the lake house. That's treasures in heaven. You say, come on, Crawford. Yeah, no, I'm serious. Sometimes the answer to that is, yeah, go on that cruise. He said, no, God wouldn't tell you that. Well, that's what 1 Timothy 6:17 says. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We can glorify God by enjoying the resources he's given to us. So don't think that treasures in heaven sometimes mean that I can't enjoy life down here. I got to wear holes in my jeans and I can't buy anything more than $30,000 to live in. And I've got to buy old cars because I got to demonstrate to the world how spiritual that I am. And my car is rusted out and it's breaking down, but I've sent my treasures to heaven. Where'd we get that from? It's a bigger issue here. I think he's talking about the glory of God. Did you ask God? Did I ask God how to use the resources I have? I think secondly, it implies to measure life by the true riches of the kingdom. The values of the kingdom are far more important than my own personal comfort. And by the way, I think he hints at what those values are in the Beatitudes. So I use my resources in an open-handed way. I hold them up to God and I listen to what his word and his spirit is saying to me. It may mean that, no, Crawford, I want you and Karen, you saved up to go on that cruise. This year, I'd rather you not do that, but give the money to what you're doing in Cologne. It could mean that. But the idea is that what God wants done through the kingdom, I listen to. I think thirdly, Sydney, it means to invest in the advancement of the kingdom. That's the top line on when I look at my money and I look at my resources. Am I doing that? So he says, you got to direct your money toward that which glorifies him. Then he makes this startling statement in verse 21. He says, it, meaning money, will lead your heart. You go, whoa, that's a strong statement. Listen to what Jesus says here. Remember I said look at the word order? He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have this all wrong. He did not say where your heart is, your treasure will be. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You need to use resources to direct your heart. What you invest in, what you give, money is very important. And we need to be good stewards of it. He didn't say it was unimportant. It is very important. So where I send it will condition my own heart. Let me say a few things about this. It is not wrong to possess things, is what he's saying here. But he is also saying that it is wrong for things to possess us. The sin of idolatry is just as dangerous as the sin of hypocrisy. So he says, you gotta, Crawford, you got to get that stuff away from your heart. You got to get that money away from your heart. You got to get those resources away from your heart. You're looking at me strange. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. Listen to what Jesus says in this parable about the rich fool. Says in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Okay? Give me my money. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, the goods is God. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In this parable, the man's heart was wrapped around what he could accumulate. And what he accumulated contaminated his heart. What's your heart wrapped around? I say what you should say, really. What's your heart wrapped around? If we gather material things for ourselves only, we will lose them and we will lose our hearts with them. We will experience spiritual poverty. And I see it all the time. I have felt the pressure in my own heart and life. We live in the Western world. You get too close to stuff. We get too close to things. We get too defined by it. And our hearts get divided. You see, how we use money both reveals and determines the condition of our hearts. That's what Jesus is saying. You wake up now. I'm gonna tell you this and you can go back to sleep, okay? Let me repeat it. How we use money both reveals and determines the condition of our hearts. I'm going to say it one more time. How we use money, how we use it, both determines and reveals the condition of our hearts. That's what Jesus is saying. So I open up your checkbook or you open up my checkbook. Where's Kingdom Enterprise? Crawford talks a good game, but man, he ain't giving that much to the church. I'm not guilting anyone. I'm just expanding on what Jesus has said. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Or, paraphrase, where your treasure is, boy, that's an x-ray of your heart. Yeah, that's the real condition. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? C.S. Lewis has made this observation. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. See, and I would add, Jesus is calling us to focus on eternal, enduring pleasure. And that's what he means by this. He's not slamming us that by saying that where your treasures, your heart will be awful. That also, he's not putting us down. What he's doing is calling us up to a higher vision. You want real joy, Crawford? You want real soul-nourishing pleasure, Crawford? Don't settle for investing your money in stuff that's going to rust. Wear out. And folks going to fight over. Where's your heart? Secondly, he says, send the difference. Number two, see the difference. He reasons with us. Now, at first glance, you wonder, what in the world is he talking about in verses 22 and 23? I mean, you're reading along, lay not up yourself treasures on earth, but lay it up in heaven. I kind of sort of got that. What's this blindness thing? Let me read it again. It is connected here. At first glance, you don't think it is. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And you go, huh? Okay, let's see if we can unpack this a little bit. I think what Jesus is saying here in verses 22 through 23, he's illustrating, he's saying, now look, okay. I want to reason with you a little bit. Basically, he's saying in these two verses, look at money differently. I look at it differently. I want you to see it differently. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is calling us to have a clear, unobstructed vision concerning the use of money. You see, in the Bible, the eye often represents the attitudes of the mind. That's what he's talking about here. I don't want you to have a filthy mind, a cluttered mind. I don't want you to have cataracts over your brain. That's what he's saying. I don't want you to be going around thinking in a fuzzy way about resources. I want you to see your way clearly. I want you to move clearly. You can't make progress if you can't see straight, in other words. That's what he's saying. And I want you to see straight when it comes to money. Don't trip over the words that he's saying here. The idea is that I want you to see straight, Crawford, when it comes to money. Don't be confused. Don't let the world tell you what your values are. Don't let all the pundits and all the financial advisors who don't have a biblical worldview come along and give you, quote, their theology of money. Don't let your friends tell you how. I want you to see very clearly how to use the resources. So you can't make progress unless you see straight. Make sure you're looking at your resources. Jesus is saying, make sure you're looking at your resources through God's eyes. Are you looking at it through God's eyes? You see clearly? What would he say about that financial decision I just made? What would he say about that purchase I just made? What would he say about that deal that I got into? It's a call to see clearly, not to spiritually bifurcate. You know what that means? You know, don't separate God from the finance world. No, see it. I want you to be clear about it. I actually believe here that Jesus is also alluding to the sin of covetousness. By choosing this illustration of the eye. And so the suggestion here, and I'm suggesting these three things. Number one is don't hunger for what is not yours. Don't hunger for what is not yours. You see, if God can't give it to you, you don't want it. And if it's not right to pursue, you don't want to bend the rules to get it. You don't want to be unwise financially. And so the first thing he's saying is don't hunger for what is not yours. Number two, keep your heart and mind pure when it comes to money and possessions. Keep it pure. Keep it pure. And by the way, don't judge other people either. Don't judge other people either. I think he's speaking when he talks about a pure way of saying things. I do think he's hinting at contentment as well. Are you content with what you have? Are you really? Are you content? Can you enjoy the prosperity of others without becoming envious and competitive? When you go visit somebody else's house that has bigger than yours, more square footage, and
you know, more of an open concept.
And my wife makes me watch that home, the house. Yeah, that's like, really? Yeah, never mind. There's a whole different segment I could get into there. Yeah, you know, it can't, when you go to those places, do you drive back home and you pull into your driveway, you go, oh, man. This is real. But you get in your car that's a little bit ancient and old and in the church parking lot, and you're next to somebody else's that's, you know what I'm saying? Or you hear about people going on this vacation, and, you know, your vacation was the Roswell Rec Center this past week. You laugh at that stuff because it's close to home. But are we content? Are we really? Are we really? And I think thirdly, he's saying that just see beyond the immediate. He says, eyes. He just, look, can you see beyond the immediate? And listen to me, when it comes to stuff, there's no such thing as a lifetime guarantee. Ain't no such thing. I mean, how long can you love a house? My wife's going to shoot me. We moved in almost eight years into our house, and man, it was great. And we're watching this like, I'm gonna cancel my cable, man. We're watching this like Home Garden or House Hunters thing. And so now we got to get a new bathroom. I said, it's fine with me. He's got a toilet, sink, and a shower. What's up with this? You know, and never mind. She's going to really get me on this one. I think I'll hang out with Bob Gernt this week. My wife is low maintenance. And, you know, my foot is so far down my throat, I just... But listen to me. It's not wrong to do that stuff. It's not wrong to improve on what you have. It's not wrong to leverage the equity. It's not wrong to renovate. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. But what is wrong is if you are, you know, your contentment begins to crack and shake. That's wrong. Means it has too much of a grab on you. That's wrong. Are you seeing past the immediate? Thirdly, we send the difference. We see the difference. But number three, we make the difference. I just love the reasoning of Jesus. Here he's standing, speaking to this crowd. He paints this picture. He says, look, send your money ahead. Down here, it's going to rust. It's going to mess up here. How are you seeing clearly? Oh, I don't know. He says, okay, I want to call you to decision right now. I'm going to wrap this up by calling you to make a decision. And notice what he says in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot. You can't do it. You cannot serve God and money. I want to say that again. I want you to feel this, not just up here. I want to feel it here. Crawford, there's no way possible that you will ever be able to serve me and serve money at the same time. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Now, what does this mean? When Jesus calls for this commitment, well, the overarching principle is this. Don't let money stand between you and God. That's the overarching principle of this verse. Crawford, don't you dare let one red cent stand between you and God. Don't you do that. Don't you dare do that. And I think Jesus, again, is underscoring this by clearly saying, look, make the decision. I began by saying, money's not passive. You hear me? And I hope we are appropriately frightened by that. Money is not passive. And I want to say this. I have biblical grounds for this. There are particular demons that drive materialism. Sexual sin and materialism, there's an insidious evil that surrounds them. So Jesus says, make the decision. Make the decision. Lest you think I'm blowing smoke, you do remember Luke chapter 18, don't you? The story of the rich young ruler. You don't necessarily have to go there. I want to summarize that story. The story of the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, what do I have to do? And then Jesus tells him what he needs to do. Keep the law of this kind. He said, great, I do that. But Jesus, realizing that he had a God in his life, and the God was the shekels, Jack, and it was controlling him. And he said, you know what? I want you to go sell all that you have and distribute to the poor. Now, here's where some folks mistake what Jesus is saying. He's not knocking money when he told him to go sell everything that he has and distribute to the poor. He just knew for that man, money was his God. He said, you can't handle it. It has too much control over you, so the solution for you is radical. Just give it all away. And Jesus is forcing a decision for all of us today. He's telling every last one of us, including this old boy up here, listen, buddy, Crawford, make the decision. Every day, make the decision. Don't get so defined by money. Make the decision. Number two, he says, declare your single allegiance. I think that's what he means. When you say you can't serve two masters, you love one, I hate the other, but make your single allegiance. The slave of money will obey money while pretending to obey God. Unless you question the deceptive nature of money, I have only to point you to two glaring illustrations, Ananias and Sapphira. What they did was fairly idiotic when you think about it, because there was no requirement. They didn't have to give all that money. They didn't have to give all the money from selling that property. They could have kept that. Peter, none of them dudes were busting on them about, their lifestyle or having a lot of money. They didn't ask for any of that. But homeboy decided to lie. That's why he got busted. And then there's a classic illustration back in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through all this, but I want you to read 2 Kings chapter 5 in its entirety. There's a story of Naaman. Remember the story of Naaman being healed? He had leprosy and comes to Elisha. Elisha tells him what he needs to do, and he gets healed. Well, man, Naaman was this military officer in the Syrian army, and he was really fired up about his healing and so grateful that he said, Elisha, look, man, let me give you all these resources. Well, Gehazi, Elijah's assistant, was standing right there next to Elisha. And so, Gehazi's eyes got big when Naaman started talking about all the stuff he wanted to give him. And he said, look, Elisha, man, we don't have a lot. And so Elisha said, that's okay. God takes care of me. And Elisha goes on about his business. Gehazi circles back around. He tells us a lie. Comes to Naaman. He says, there's these two young dudes that want to be apprentice in this residence program that we have with the prophets, and they don't have a lot of stuff, and Elisha would like for you to come help them out a little bit. It's not for him personally. And Naaman said, sure. But Gehazi had forgotten that God kind of like speaks directly to Elisha about stuff. He wasn't too smart. So he shows up, and Elisha said, hey, homeboy, where you been, man? He said, I know where you've been. I tell you what's going to happen to you. Naaman was cured of the disease and was grateful and generous. Gehazi was greedy and selfish and got Naaman's disease. He became a leper. Declare your single allegiance. Money does not own you. And then thirdly, this all means make your money worship God. That's the implication here. When you tie verse 24 back up to verse 19, sending your money ahead, what he is saying here, you make that money worship God. You look at that bank account, you go online, you see what the balances are, and you say, that belongs to my great God. And you're going to worship God. I'm going to ask God, what do you want me to do with this money? I'm going to place it on the altar. He says, you make that money worship him. And if he gives you the freedom, gives us all things to enjoy, enjoy it. Enjoy the club memberships. Enjoy the stuff that refreshes you. Enjoy what he's given to you. But don't take it for granted. You make it worship him. If God grants riches and we use them for his glory, then riches are a blessing. But if money is our chief objective, we will pay a great price for those riches. He's not telling us specifically what to do with our money, but he is talking about our allegiance. And that's the reason why Paul gives a sobering reminder in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10 when he says, but those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10 says, and notice these two words, for the love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, worship, the craving for the resources, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let me give these four questions in conclusion as we leave here today. Four things, four questions that I want us to think about. So we think about this text and we think about resources and we think about its relationship to our walk before God. One is this. Has money become too big a deal to you in your life? Now I want you to answer that question quietly. Has money become too big a deal to you? You've heard me say this before, interestingly enough, and I know a lot of very wealthy people, and I have to say, on balance, the most materialistic people I've ever met in my life, oddly enough, have not been those who are very wealthy. Interestingly enough, the most materialistic people I've ever met in my life have been middle class or lower middle class folks who are scrambling to get it. Has money become too big a deal in your life? Second question is, where's your money going? Here or there? Are you giving? Look, this is not no ploy to get more money in the church. It's not about the church. Are you giving? I'm so grateful that I grew up in a household where my father and mother modeled giving. Now, you don't wait till your financial situation changes to give. You try God. You try God. You obey him with your giving. You obey him. You obey him with your giving. I dare you to do it. And watch God meet your needs. Number three, is your heart divided? And the final one is this. Is God enough? Is God enough? Is he enough? I want you to stand and I want to read a benediction to you as we go out. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be found beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, not my bank account. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. God is always enough. It's not your money that got you where you are. It's the empty tomb. It's El Shaddai. It's Jehovah Jireh. Father, you are enough. And I pray that we will rush out of here, and perhaps later this afternoon, kneel before our checkbooks or our computers with our stuff online or whatever it is, and place it on the altar and say, you are enough, and we send it ahead. God, we pray that we will be defined by you and not about any other passion or any of the other stuff in this life. Glorify yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.